Spent the last couple of weeks considering the service of the child of God. And you'll remember we're looking at the disciplines of the Christian life, things in the Christian life that need attention. They need work, otherwise they'll start to deteriorate and fail in our lives. And if they fail, we're not pleasing God as we ought. And so as the Christian life goes and living that life, we have to be aware of these different disciplines. And the last couple weeks, we've been looking at service being part of that. A child of God can truly be saved and yet not act like it, not serve like it. And that is not God's will. And that is not according to the desires that God gives his children. If you're truly saved, you do desire to serve God. And it doesn't bring fulfillment to you to be lazy, but it's still possible for us to be that way. And so it's important that we have our minds on these different disciplines and to know what God desires from his children. Turn to Matthew chapter 20, and we'll look at some verses here describing what God has in mind for us and how he wants us to live. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And I think about how if our world operated according to these truths, how that would change everything. It would turn the whole world system on its ear. Because only God could design an environment like this. Think about it. People are filled with ambition, and you want to work your way up the ladder, and you want to gain in power and in freedom and in wealth and in popularity and all these things. And people often conclude that, you know what, if I step on somebody on the way up, that's how it works. Tough luck. I'll just try not to get stepped on myself, and, you know, it'll be worth it in the end. But that's not what Jesus said here. He said, if you want to be great, you be a servant. You lower yourself. And if we all were to do that, not out of an ambition to be great, I think that if we think that that his exhortation here is just going to channel our ambition in a different direction, I want to be great so much that I'm just going to be a servant, and I'll be the best servant in the world. You know, if that's really, we'll get very tired of it very quickly. If that's our motivation, we'll become tired of being a servant, and so we won't stick to it. But if we were to all incorporate this system, what we would have is we're all serving each other, and so we're all being blessed by each other. But we're not using that blessing to elevate ourselves. Instead, we're going even lower, and we're all doing it. And only God could design an environment that effectively discourages both selfish ambition and lazy complacency. Selfish ambition says, I'm going to step on people on my way to the top. Lazy complacency says, I'm just going to And trying to work this system. Well, hey, if people are going to serve me, sure, I'll take it. Go ahead and serve me. But Jesus said, if that's your attitude, you are not great. You are least in my kingdom. And who wants to be that? So maybe I should start doing something. And God's system effectively discourages both of these extremes. When we take this system to heart, again, everyone benefits. And most importantly, God is glorified. And so this is what service is all about, not just serving each other, but the highest object of our service should be God himself. Look at Matthew 25, a few pages over, Matthew 25, verse 31. And this is how we ought to be living our lives. We don't serve God in the sense of walking into his royal courtroom and bowing before his throne, physically speaking. We know that we don't do that in this life, but we ought to serve others because it is our desire to serve God. That is the highest ambition and object of our service that there can be. Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so this is really our desire, should be our desire. We ought to want to serve each other, because all of you and we're all eternal souls. And it's a blessing to serve an eternal soul. It's a blessing to invest in lives that way. But most importantly, it's a blessing to invest in others, because we can do it as though that sinner were God himself. And we're going to do it with that heart, that desire, in obedience to him. And we've talked the last few weeks about the duty and the heart of a servant. The servant's duty is his obligation. And because the servant has an obligation and has this duty, there is no excuse for disobedience. And that's kind of the cold hard facts, you might call them. That's just what the Bible says. We're commanded to serve. We're commanded to be in submission to the master. And we looked at how submission and availability and obedience are three key parts of the servant's duty. We cannot excuse disobedience. And I tremble a bit when I think about the judgment seat of Christ, which is the judgment for the saints. The saints will not be judged at the great white throne where the lost are judged. The lost are judged, and their righteousness is stacked up against their sin. And in that scenario, the sin is always greater, because we don't have any righteousness of our own. And the lost are sent into hell at that great white throne judgment. But the judgment seat of Christ is the judgment where all saints will stand. We will not be judged according to God's wrath and eternal judgment. We will be judged according to our works and how we obeyed the Lord in our saved life and how we followed him and served him. And I tremble a bit when I think about that time, because I know there have been times in my life when I wasted time, when I responded carnally, when I thought those things or said those things or did those things that God was not pleased with, when I did the right things for the wrong reasons, or did the right things in the power of the flesh instead of the power of God. I tremble a bit, because I know I'll be ashamed over those failures and those choices to sin and do the wrong things. I want to be found faithful. There is no excuse for disobedience. That's my duty. That is our duty as servants of the Lord. We talked about the servant's heart being his motivation. Our duty ought to motivate us, but if we only think about our duty because we have to and it's commanded and we're going to be judged if we don't, personally for me and maybe for you as well, that motivation lacks a bit for me. It's hard to stay faithful if that's my only motivation, simply because it's my duty. It's right, and there's no other reason to consider whether or not I should. But I need more motivation, and that's why we talked about the servant's heart. It runs deeper than merely fulfilling one's obligation. We talked about the servant's heart being one that loves the master and desires the master's glory and desires God's intended outcomes. We ought to want God's will to be done. We ought to want to glorify the Lord, and we ought to love him. And when that is in our heart, we won't find any shortage of motivation for serving the Lord. Three key parts of the servant's heart. Another important part of the servant of Christ is his joy, her joy. In a temporal sense, an immediate sense, right, the here and now, we might say that the servant's joy is his compensation. it can often be a blessing and encouragement that we need to keep on serving. We know we're doing the right thing. We know it's our duty to do, but it's hard to keep going on without joy. But when you have joy and you're serving Him and you're joyful, it can be that encouragement that you need to keep on going. And I'm going to ask some questions. I think they're fairly, the answers are fairly obvious. But think about your own life and all the ways that you serve, all the areas in which you work can be temporal and physical and so on. But isn't it good to be appreciated for the service that you do? Isn't it nice to know that others appreciate the work that you put in? That can bring you joy. You know, I noticed what you did the other day, and I just want you to know, I'm thankful for that. Thank you. I appreciate that. That gives us joy, and it can help us recharge us a little bit and go on. Isn't it good to be praised for doing a good job? Receiving recognition and honor from others can bring us joy, and I think children need this especially. They need to be praised by their parents appropriately, not to feed the flesh, but to show that, you know what, I noticed and I appreciate it because you did a high quality job. You did an excellent job. It's a blessing to be praised for doing good work. It brings joy. Isn't it good to know that what you did was helpful and it brought positive results? Sometimes we might think, I didn't really do as good a job as I was trying to do, as I wanted to do. And so we can be down about that, but then someone comes along and says, what you did really helped me. I just want you to know it really made a difference. That brings joy. That's good to hear. It really is a blessing when that happens. Isn't it good to know that your participation was needed? I play trumpet, and I've played in different bands over the years. I played it when I was in high school. I played in the public school band. I've played in city band before, and I've also played in symphony, and I have often preferred symphony because in band there has usually been several trumpets, and I could sit there and play nothing, or I could sit there and play the wrong notes, and it seems like nobody would know the difference. I could do nothing, or I could do everything wrong, or the guy next to me could do everything wrong, and it wouldn't matter because there's so many of us. But in symphony, usually trumpets, there's one trumpet playing that part. You're needed. And I enjoyed that part of it, that if I don't do my part, it's going to be noticed. If I do it wrong, it definitely is going to be noticed. And so there's that other side to it. But personally, that's just what I enjoy. And I think that we all want to know and believe that our involvement is needed. It's necessary. It's important. It's essential, even. Being valuable and being valued brings joy. You know, we're all pulling on the rope. You've heard this sort of illustration. And if you don't do your part, we're not going to succeed. It's good to know that we're valued, we're needed. Moms, what if you worked day after day, year after year, with absolutely, positively no positive feedback on your efforts? I know sometimes it might feel like that. But I think that probably there are no moms here who have had absolutely zero positive feedback on anything that they did. Absolutely none at all. That would be really hard to do that, to live and raise your children and never once hear anything positive. Men, what if you provided for your families and served your boss at work for decades without a single thank you from anyone? That would be very difficult. I think that would cause us to lose our heart for the work. What if you spent, and this is for everyone here, singles, adults, teens, what if you spent many weeks and months working hard at a job that you really, really hated? Maybe it was a do-it-yourself project at home, or maybe it was your career. You just really, really disliked it. I've had times like that where I go to work and I punch in. I remember working. I punched out on Friday, and Saturday, Sunday, I'm off, coming back on Monday, and I'm walking away from my job on Friday, already dreading Monday. I've been there before, but it didn't last years and decades. But what if you had a job like that, weeks and months, years, and there was never any indication that anyone appreciated or even noticed your work? It would be hard to stay joyful. It would be hard to be upbeat and joyful about doing that day after day. In the Christian life, a servant's joy can be robbed sometimes because we don't see the results that we want to see. We want God's outcomes, but where are they? We work hard, but when will it end? When will it get easier? We deny ourselves, and we put ourselves last, but when will that process stop being? When will denying ourselves stop being such an arduous and agonizing thing? And we think, where is this doing any good? Am I really getting anywhere? Is this appreciated? Is this noticed? When we wonder that, it can rob our joy, take away our joy. And over a long enough period of time, even our resolve to be a servant can diminish. I'm not sure if I'm up for this. I don't think I can do this anymore. There's just no reward. We need the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." We need joy in our lives. We need to have it if we're going to serve the Lord as we should. And when we don't have it, without the joy of the Lord, what we often do, I think, is we cope by pulling back from the worst of the struggle and the hardship. And we try to find a happy medium that isn't too hard for us to do, but it's still a place of service. It doesn't require too much of a commitment, too much of a sacrifice, but it's still service, so I feel good about it. It's just not as difficult. But this isn't a place of full surrender, because it's on our own terms. And so it isn't a place of true victory or power or a fulfilling partnership with God. It is sort of a no man's land between living the one extreme of living completely for self and where we ought to be, which is living completely and wholly for God. We find a happy medium that's not too uncomfortable, and it doesn't require too much for us. And when we live this way, it's essentially a Christianized version of how the world lives. We have higher standards than the world, and we avoid the main vices and snares of the world, but we don't enjoy the power of God and fellowship with Him that would lift our lives above the plane of the temporal, or that would make our lives remarkable to the lost. We just look like, you know, maybe a more decent version of them, maybe in their eyes. We end up looking like good people that are well thought of by others, but not as Spirit-filled people that are doing great things for God. We fail to apprehend and live out the truths that are in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And let's turn over there. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm afraid that too many Christians find this comfortable medium, comfortable middle ground, and we end up forfeiting the greatest blessings that God has in store from a spiritual perspective. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," this is urgent, "I am begging you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Let's be reasonable, Paul says. Let me tell you what that looks like. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's speaking in the context of Judaism, and they sacrificed animals. Those animals sacrificed their bodies, and there was no coming back because those animals died. But Paul says a living sacrifice. Don't get on an altar and slit your throat and kill yourselves. Live for the Lord, but it needs to be just as permanent a sacrifice as those animals made. A living sacrifice. This is just reasonable. It's your reasonable service. Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, put to the test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is reasonable. And don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. It begins in your mind, in your thoughts, so that you can put to the test, put to practice, God's perfect will for your lives. the way to be free from the world's entanglements and to be tightly bound to the Lord and his work is to deny self, to pick up the cross and follow Christ, not to find a happy medium, a place where we can feel good about our service but still not sacrifice too much. It's to take up the cross and follow the Lord. Mark 8:34, it says, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he, Jesus, said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Put himself first, pick up the instrument of his own destruction, his own execution, that's what a cross was, and follow the Lord. The Lord picked up his cross and carried it, and we ought to follow in his steps. But that's hard. It is daily. It's a daily exercise to do that. If you think that you can pick up your cross once a month and you'll be fine, you're sadly mistaken, because the flesh so quickly wants to have control again. It's a daily thing, even an hourly thing, to deny ourselves, to pick up the cross. That struggle is characterized by grappling and fighting against the influence of the world and of the flesh and of the devil. This requires sacrifice. And if we're going to do it properly and do it faithfully, we need to have the joy of the Lord in our lives. I personally, in my experience, and yours might be different, if it is different, I'd be interested to hear, but I personally don't think that we're going to be faithful in this struggle merely out of a sense of duty, because it's right to do, and so I'm just going to do it. I don't think that we're going to experience what the Lord desires for us merely because of a sense of duty. We need to have a heart for it, but we need to have the joy of the Lord because it's our strength. We need it every day. We need that compensation to help us keep going, that encouragement, that joy. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And you and I can do short sprints. I remember in college, I would sort of catch a vision of the end of the semester, and it's only just a few weeks away, and I would buckle down extra hard and just push through because the end is in sight and we're almost there. And that gave me joy. That gave me motivation and energy. But how long until we meet the Lord? Some people live older than 100 these days. Some people, maybe not most people, but 50, 60, 70, 80 years for you or me. Can I keep going just out of a sense of duty? That's not a short sprint. That feels like a marathon. How can we keep going and be faithful? The joy of the Lord. Where does a servant of Christ get his joy? Tonight we're talking about the joy of a servant. The joy of a servant. And I'm going to give you four things. These aren't the only things, but these are four things we're going to look at on how to have joy. How you and I, as servants of Christ, can have joy every day. Number one, how to have joy. Live today for Christ. This day, this present day, live today for him. Because this day is all we have. Yesterday used to be the present. It's gone. We don't have yesterday anymore. Tomorrow, we don't have tomorrow yet. We may not have tomorrow. You or I could die of a heart attack. The Lord could come back. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. We don't have it. We only have right now. We only have today. So live today for Christ, for his glory. There may be nothing beyond it. And if that were true, if there was nothing beyond today, are you ready? Are you prepared? Because if you're not ready for tomorrow, if you're not ready to stand before the Lord tomorrow in judgment, that should really concern you. You're in grave danger. But today is all we have. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. He says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Sometimes we hear about break-ins and burglaries, and it happens because the owners were not ready. The day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night comes, catching people unaware. But we don't have to be unaware. We know, the scriptures say, the Lord's coming back at a moment when people are not expecting him, and so we can be ready. Today is all we have, so let's live today for the Lord. Let's serve him today. Look at James chapter 4. Turn over there. James chapter 4. When we live today intentionally and purposely for the glory of God, that will bring us joy. And we'll look at that. We'll talk about that. But we have to keep that in the forefront of our minds. It's one thing to say, oh yeah, I know, the Lord can come back, we need to be ready, yep, yep, yada, yada, I've heard it, I know. But there's a difference between saying, you wake up in the morning, before your feet hit the floor, this might be the last day I have to serve the Lord. I'm going to live today for God's glory, because tomorrow may never come. Yesterday's gone, I only have today. Well, but I want such and such, and when am I going to get this relief? When am I going to have this desire that... I don't know, but today is all I have. This is what God's given us. Let's live today for his glory. James 4:14, it says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. We could talk about it. What do you think is going to happen tomorrow?
Well, it's Monday. Everybody hates Mondays.
Well, Monday might be very different for you and me. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We make our plans. I announced earlier, we're going to have a picnic tomorrow. What we mean is, we're planning to have a picnic tomorrow. Anything could happen that would keep our plans from taking place. It's good for us to remember that. Yeah, we already know that, Pastor. Do we think about it, though? Well, I'm going to get up at such and such a time tomorrow, if the Lord wills. Something could happen that would keep you from doing that. Well, I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to drive. Well, if your car works tomorrow, but something could happen. I'm going to go to work if your job is still there tomorrow. I mean, we don't know. We can't guarantee these things. It's good for us to remember we only have today, and so we ought to live it for God's glory. If the Lord will, I will do this or I will do that, because our life is just a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I read, maybe you read, an NHL, a hockey star, and his brother were killed. They were riding bicycles in the evening, and I think it was maybe after dark. A car struck them and killed them. And I don't follow the NHL that closely, but I remember the name, and I think he was probably in his prime. Gone just like that. 31 years old. He didn't know that was going to happen. He wasn't planning for that to happen. I assume he wasn't ready. We don't expect this. I just ride in a bike. What's unusual about that? Our life is not guaranteed. Matthew 6:34, Jesus says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And what he's saying is, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't stress out and be anxious about tomorrow. You focus on today, because today's challenges are enough. Doesn't mean that we don't ever think and make plans. We don't prepare. Who cares? Let's just see what happens and fly by the seat of our pants. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't take tomorrow's burdens on you, because tomorrow may never come. Those burdens may not exist tomorrow. So let's not be anxious for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day. Today is the evil. You have enough trouble today. So focus on that. Do what you ought to do today. If we live today, fully invested in serving Christ, we are joyful that we did so. I've seen this, and maybe you have as well. You get to the end of the day, and you're tired, you're getting ready for bed, and you think, boy, that was a good day. Not because all my wildest dreams came true, but because I took the opportunity with the choices that I had to honor the Lord and lift him up. I got to speak to someone and give them the gospel. Or I got to help my child and train them in the way that they should go. Or I was able to do a good job at work and I was a good testimony. I live today for God's glory. Today was a unit of time that I can put in the bank, so to speak, as a day lived for God's glory. Praise the Lord. That brings me joy. And you do that day after day after day. You can look back over years and say, by God's grace, I've been living for him every day of my life. Every day, day after day. That brings joy. If we lived yesterday fully invested in serving Christ, we are joyful in that memory. If we make daily and hourly decisions in conscious service to God, I am doing this not because I know I should, not because I'll be in trouble if I don't, but because I want to lift the Lord up and serve him and glorify him and please him. That's why I'm making this choice. If we do that, We are joyful at being ready for Christ to return. You know what? If he were to come back right now, I'm ready for him. It's like I'm sitting there looking at the skies because my choices are lifting him up and putting him first. If he were to come back, I would have no shame. That's a great place to be. Brings joy. If we are busy obeying the word of God, that brings joy. You know what? I may not have all the situations and conditions in life that I would give myself if I had that control, but I know I'm obeying the word of God. So whatever God chooses, that's in his hands, and he does what's best. I can be joyful in that. By God's grace, I'm doing what he wants me to do. I have no shame over the trajectory of my life. It is a joyful thing to intentionally and purposely exalt God and submit ourselves. If you're saved, that's what you're made to do. It's a joyful thing to live that way. It's exciting to live a life that pleases God and know that's what you're living. Not just hope, not just wish, not just, you know, a kind of shotgun approach, hoping one of these things pleases the Lord and we'll find out later, but to know this is God's word. He told me to do something and I'm doing it and I know he's pleased. That brings real joy. Look at Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at some passages of scripture talking about this importance of living today for the Lord. Today is all we have. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. God's given you time right now, and every moment is a gift from God. Redeem it, buy it back, use it for profitable purposes. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We know when we waste time. And I trust that you, when you realize that you've wasted time, I trust that you know what that kind of sickening feeling is. Oh, that was a bad, why did I do that? What a waste. We don't have to live that way. We can redeem the time. We can be encouraged with how the Lord helped us to use the time that he gave us. Ephesians or Colossians 3, just a few verses back, chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. There are so many activities in this life that we could stop in the middle of and say, when I get to heaven, am I going to be glad I did this? And if we ask that question, there'll be a lot of things where we say, no, I'm probably not going to be remembering this activity and be so thankful I did this thing. Now, I'm not saying that temporal, say leisure, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. Temporal leisure, it's not a sin, but it's easy to get out of balance. And we do it too much. We seek after it too much. And we pursue activities that are just not helpful. They're not edifying. They don't help us walk with the Lord more. They're just fleshly. They're waste. And if we ask that question more often, this thing, am I going to be glad I did this when I get to heaven? I think it'll help us make better choices. But to redeem the time, do it unto the Lord. Can I do this as to the Lord? Will he be pleased? What if Christ were to come back in the middle of the night while you were sleeping? Not necessarily tonight, but just any night. If you knew that would happen, how would you want your last day before you went to bed that night? How would you want your last day to be? How would you want to live that last day? And whatever that means, live today that way. We don't get to control all the circumstances, but heart choices. Live today that way, so that if the Lord were to come back tonight, you're ready. That'll bring you joy. Number two, how to have joy. Draw on God's grace moment by moment. Withdraw from the bank of God's grace, if you want to put it that way. Draw on God's grace moment by moment. Each day, every day, can be a heavy burden in our lives. And you've probably had times like that, where every day, just such a hard burden. And when we dwell on that fact, oh, every day is so hard, that can defeat us. We don't like to feel weak or overwhelmed or anxious or incompetent. We would usually prefer to be self-reliant or coast through each day without a care in the world. But in every day and for every day, there is a sufficient portion of grace from our Almighty Father, the God of grace. You and I, as God's children, have enough grace allocated to us for whatever comes to us every single day. And so we should draw off of that. We should take the withdrawal slip to the bank and say, Lord, I need more grace. I need it right now. Not for tomorrow, not for yesterday, right now. I need your help right now. We don't like to be that weak. But this is how we can have joy. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I look up to men of God, and we look in the scriptures, and we find many men and women of God, men and women who pleased God and knew God and glorified God. And I look up to the Apostle Paul in that way. He was a sinner like the rest of us, but he served God in many great ways. But this is what he tells us about himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. He had a thorn in the flesh, a physical infirmity, a very difficult thing. And he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He didn't want any part of it. He wanted it gone. And he, God, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul's conclusion was, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now let's stop for a second, because it might be easy for us to think, oh, well, sure, Paul, I mean, it's easy for you to say. God said this to you, had this thorn in the flesh, I'm sure it was tough, yeah, we've all been there. And God said, you can have my strength, and so the power of Christ is on me, yes, I'm better than I've ever been. Well, that's not quite what he's saying. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. I don't think any of us would prefer those things. He says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. He's saying, this thorn in the flesh, these infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, all of them make me feel weak. All of them make me feel helpless in myself. Make me feel like nothing. Make me feel completely in over my head. Make me feel overwhelmed. None of us like that. None of us enjoy that. It's not a fun feeling. But he says, I take pleasure in those things because I can go to God for his all-sufficient grace, and then I'll be strong in his grace. He was just like us. He didn't enjoy that. He felt weak. We don't enjoy feeling weak. Maybe if you've ever been sick, you get the flu or something, and you feel so weak you can't hardly walk across the room. It's not a comfortable feeling. It makes you feel very vulnerable, very, very frail. How, you know, my health, I used to be able to lift whatever, and so much energy, and now I can't push my way out of a wet paper bag. I can barely get up out of bed. I'm so weak. We don't like that. But Paul says, I glory in it because when I'm weak, in his grace, I am strong. Here's how we have joy. We draw on his grace moment by moment. Look at Isaiah 41, chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Another example of this principle. Isaiah 40, verse 31. In verses 29 and 30, Isaiah is describing what God does. He giveth power to the faint. The youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. The ones who, you know, the picture of physical ability and physical health, they're going to be weary and fall. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. No, it's not saying that, you know, you'll be like Superman. You'll just have boundless energy and you'll never have a care in the world after that. What he's actually describing when you look at Scripture and what we've already seen is you will feel very weak. You'll feel very unequal to the task. But the grace of God will keep you going. You'll look back and say, how did I do that? I have no idea. It wasn't me. It was only the Lord. Drawing on God's grace moment by moment. Look at chapter 41, verse 10. The Lord promises again, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And we need him to do that because without him, we won't have that strength, that ability. God is there to help those who come to him for the grace. This is how we have joy. Instead of being discouraged over the fact that we are weak, we can go to God for grace and continue on. And what a blessing it is to see him give that grace. Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace to the lowly. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If you're going to withdraw from God's grace and take out another portion of it, you have to be humble. You have to be lowly. You have to ask him for it. You have to be willing to accept it. God's grace is always sufficient for everything because he's God. Jesus Christ went through the deepest trial anyone could endure, and God's grace was sufficient for him. We read in Luke 22:43 in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying and going through such physical trauma in preparation, in looking ahead to the cross. And Luke 22:43 says an angel appeared from God strengthening him, gave him the grace, the help to go on into the greatest trial that any human could ever endure. Do you think that your trials are too much for God's grace? Well, if we're thinking right, we'll say no, they're not. So we ought to go to God for grace. We just need to draw on God's inexhaustible store of grace moment by moment, and we'll have joy. Because anytime you can go to eternal God, Almighty God, and say, here I am, Father, I need your help, and he responds and answers your prayer, that is exciting. That is real. This is not just some sort of mind trick that, oh yeah, you know, if I just kind of think of it right, power of positive thinking, yeah, you know, I think I can go on. Yeah, I've got this. You know, I am enough. No, that's the whole point. We are not. We don't have this. We are not enough. We go to God for grace, and we come before him, and we say, Lord, you promised if I submit myself, if I humble myself, you will give grace unto the lowly. You will help me to walk and not be weary, and to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. You'll do that for me. And so here I am. I'm here to ask. I'm here to claim that promise for myself. And he gives you the grace. You walk away with joy saying, God inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He responded to me. Brings joy. Number three, how to have joy. Choose to gaze on what God is accomplishing. We can get discouraged. I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing my best, but I don't see God doing anything. Well, choose to gaze on what God is accomplishing. We can lose our joy when we decide what God ought to do, and then we chafe when he doesn't do it. We look at Genesis chapter 4, and we see that Cain had this attitude. His offering was rejected by God. And it says, Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He didn't have any joy. Because in his mind, God has to accept this. And God didn't. Because God didn't do what Cain wanted, and Cain was very wroth. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, you'll remember when King David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and they put it in a new cart, which is not what God commanded, the way to transport it. And you remember that the oxen pulling the cart, they stepped in a hole or something, and the cart jostled, and the ark was in danger maybe of falling off the cart. And so Uzzah, one of the drivers, saw that. He didn't want it to fall out, and he put forth his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant, but it was not his place to touch it. God had commanded this. This was established scripture on how it ought to be transported, and he touched it, and God's anger was kindled, and Uzzah died because he touched the ark. Listen to how David responded. God didn't do what David wanted him to do. And it says David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. David had an idea of what God should bless, and God didn't do that, and David was displeased. Not at himself. Why didn't I think about how we should transport it? He wasn't displeased at himself because the Lord had made a breach, the Bible says. We look at Jonah. He was angry when Nineveh wasn't judged for their sins. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and they were enemies. And Jonah didn't want to go and preach the gospel, preach God's word to Nineveh. We know this story. And so he went the other direction and ended up in the belly of a great fish and was spat out, finally went to Nineveh and preached. And in the end of chapter 3, it says, God saw their works, the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil way. They repented. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He didn't have joy. David didn't have joy. Cain didn't have joy because they were looking at the wrong things. And we can do the same thing. It's so easy. Instead of being displeased when God doesn't accomplish what we think he should, instead, we should focus on living each day for Christ, relying on his grace, and then rejoice at whatever God does through us. I'm going to submit myself to God. I'm just going to obey him. No expectations of what God has to do for me or what God has to do through me. I'm just going to be in my place and let God be God. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to go to him for grace. And then whatever he decides to do, that's what I'm going to look at. That's what I'm going to appreciate. That's what I'm going to praise him for. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 3, 6. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. He says, don't get focused on who said what and who did what. That's not important. It's God that gives the increase. And so if my job is planting, he says, that's fine. If my job is watering, that's fine. If my job is reaping, and we were talking about this yesterday, we went out and talking to people about the Lord. We desire to see a harvest, and by that we mean people being saved. And I prefer that. You know, when people are saved, that's what I prefer to see. I'll just be honest. I would rather do that than sow and sowing seeds and not seeing any salvation, any conversions. I'd rather see people being saved. But you know what? It's God's business. And so I'm called to obey. I'm called to do it in his strength and to obey him and just do what he calls me to do. And that's where I get my joy, not out of the results that I would prefer to see. Paul says, don't get distracted by who planted and who watered. It's God that gives the increase. We are laborers together with God. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have an idea of how we ought to understand it, but we're so often wrong. Verse 11, he says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Well, what is that, Lord? Depending on the situation in front of us, we may not have any idea what God's word is intended to do. But let's just wait and see. Let's gaze at what he's accomplishing instead of telling him what he has to accomplish. Let's just let him work and then praise him when he does. Here are some examples of things that God is doing and will continue to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He'll use you. He called you to a work to serve him, and he'll do it through you. He promised to. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You were saved, and he transformed you, he converted you, and gave you a new nature, and he's continuing to sanctify you into the image of his dear Son. So rejoice at that. Have joy because of what he's accomplishing. Choose to gaze on what God is accomplishing. James 1:4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God sends divers temptations, many different kinds of tests and challenges into our life, and we don't like it. It's uncomfortable. And when will this be over? But God says, I'm working patience in you. And when patience it comes to fruition, you are complete, and you have everything you need to serve the Lord and glorify him. Let's praise the Lord about that. Let's gaze on what he's accomplishing. You know what? I wish this trial were over, but what I have seen is that God's made me more like him through it. So I'm going to look at that instead of look at what I wish were different. I'm going to get joy by what God is doing rather than looking at what I wish God were doing. This is how we have joy. How has God used your gospel witness to the lost? If you've been a faithful witness and you're doing it in the power of God, you should have some blessings, some testimonies to share, not on how many people have been saved through your witness, but people being receptive, people receiving what you had to say, God crossing your paths at an otherwise unexplainable way, God using your witness. I think I might have mentioned this before. A few weeks ago, I brought my kids to a park, and they were playing in the playground, and I happened to strike up a conversation with a man. He was there with his wife and their son, and his son was playing on the playground. And we just started talking, and he was from another country, and I tried to witness to him, and he wasn't very open. But I was glad that I tried. I was glad that I tried to speak of Christ to him. The very next morning, I ran into Sam's Club to get something, and the whole family was right there at the front door. I don't think that's a coincidence. And I got to talk to them. Of all the people, I don't know how many people I know in the area, hundreds, maybe, I don't know. Of all the people, it just happened to be the three people that I met the night before. I think God did that. And that was exciting to me. It's a blessing to see God working. And we can look at what he's accomplishing and be joyful through that. How has God used your testimony at work? What do people think of God that's different than how they would have thought of God if you had never worked with them? Be joyful at that. Praise the Lord for that. How has God used your daily nurturing and admonishing of your children? What growth are in their lives because you've been faithful? Praise the Lord for that. Be joyful because of that. How has God used your compassionate heart toward those in need? How have you been able to be a blessing to others in their need because you've had compassion and God gave that to you? Let's be joyful in these things at what God is accomplishing. If you give your body as a living sacrifice, he will demonstrate his good and acceptable and perfect will for your life. You know, kids say, well, when I grow up, I'm going to be a such and such. And usually that's not how it turns out. But if we're honest as children of God, as saints, we'll grow up and we live our life, hopefully, if we're following the Lord and fulfilling his will, we grow up and we're adults and we say, you know what? This is better than what I wanted to be when I grew up because God chose it for me and God's doing it. This is so much better than I could have chosen, and we can be joyful in that. Praise the Lord. We want to see progress. We want to know that God is doing something worthwhile with us and in us. We want to know that our life counts for something. And if you and I will submit ourselves to God every day and then look at what matters to him, we will not lack for evidence of God's work. Watching God use us and change us will bring great joy. Lastly, number 4, how to have joy. Anticipate God's promises. Anticipate the things that he has promised. Look ahead to them. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes, you probably know about that list of traits, and it's an exciting list of God's promised rewards for his servants. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He is preaching to his followers, his disciples. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These are promises. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And you meditate on this list of traits. You say, praise the Lord. I can get a lot of joy out of even these temporary negative conditions, because God promised that there are blessings in store. Look at John 14. Jesus gives a few more promises on what the future holds for us. John 14, 1. He says to his apostles, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Let's be encouraged. This is what God has in store for us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We can have joy from anticipating and thinking ahead to what God has in store for us. Yeah, it might be very difficult right now, but just remember what God has in store for you as his child. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You can't even imagine it. You've never seen anything like it. You've never heard of anything like it. You've never dreamed of anything like what God has in store for you as his child. That ought to give us joy. If we believe it, we'll be encouraged by that. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's a promise. What a blessing. That ought to bring us joy. Jude 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God, in all his glory, you and I can be presented before God faultless. Wow. That ought to bring us joy. Only God could do that. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be finished. 1 Peter chapter 1. We ought to be joyful at what the Lord is doing and what he has promised to do. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he is so merciful, he has saved us and given us a home in heaven. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. It can't be corrupted, it can't be tainted and stained, and that fadeth not away. It can't disappear. Reserved in heaven for you. It's waiting. It's going to be there. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. One day, you and I, if you're saved, you and I will be able to stand before God. Our faith will be sight. We'll have our faith that has been tried with fire, and it will be found exceeding precious in the eyes of God. We'll receive rewards. We'll see his face. We'll be like him. We'll enjoy all that he has prepared for us. this ought to bring us a lot of joy. Let's remember what he has in store for us. Let's anticipate what he has promised. Employees look forward to payday. Individuals look forward to vacation. People look forward to retirement. These are all examples of anticipating a future reward. And we get kind of a little extra energy, a little extra motivation and joy out of thinking ahead to those rewards. The God of the universe has promised a great reward that is far beyond our wildest dreams. All we must do is spend this short earthly life preparing for the joy of eternity. And I'm not saying, of course, that you have to work hard and then you'll have heaven. Salvation is what brings us a home in heaven. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. But as servants, I'm speaking to God's people tonight, as servants of Christ, all we have to do is spend this short earthly life serving him, preparing for that eternity. As servants, let's live today for Christ. It's all we have. Let us draw from his bottomless well of grace, hour by hour. Let us choose to gaze on what God is accomplishing with us, and let us anticipate his promises to us. These things will bring joy to the servant of God every day. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and we can have this every single day of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you.